We are in a series that we are calling The Walk of Life, and it all began by me talking with a friend at work who, although he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he's on a walk of life that seems to be a walk of death. Nothing is going right, he's saying. He has a lot of turmoil, a lot of strife, a lot of angst. And we said, in this series, you want to figure out what's going on. How is it that you can have a walk of death and that the Bible offers a walk of life? What is the way that we would find the walk of life and not the walk of death? And we've been going through some pretty interesting items here and finding out what God would teach us through the Bible. And as I have been working on this series, The Walk of Life, I found something I really hadn't noticed before. When I first started compiling the biblical truths and processing it with wisdom, that's applying biblical truths to everyday life, I came up with two categories that each of these items would fit into. One category on one side would be what we think or what we believe. And then the other category was what we do, our actual actions that we take. Now, I had thought that the second category, our actions, I thought that would be much, much larger than the first category, the what we think, what we believe. I figured that this area would be filled with action steps and filled with takeaway points that we all need to embrace and execute for living a walk of life instead of a walk of death. But what has happened is that I keep discovering godly truths and instruction that go more on the thinking and the believing side of things. I guess what I'm learning is that the walk of life that God promises is really birthed and emerges more from our beliefs and our convictions, from our hearts and from our faith than from our actions. Now, don't get me wrong, our actions are crucial to living a walk of life, but our actions will more often come when we are convinced of the truth behind it. See, when you believe something, it changes you and it causes you to act differently. And for me, I like working on cars, and one of the things that always frustrated me working on old vehicles was when you have something rusty that wouldn't move, a particular bolt that won't come out of these rusty old cars. And one day in particular, I had ordered a part for my car, which was real important, and it had a bolt stuck in it. And this bolt, I could not get this bolt out. It was in actually an exhaust manifold, so it had been heated millions of times over time. I couldn't get this bolt out. So I just kept getting bigger wrenches, you know? I wound up with a pipe wrench, you know, something that would grab anything, about that long. And I put it in my vise, the item, and I had just trying to get this bolt out, and I put this pipe wrench on it, and I started to go. And I says, you know what? It's not working. No matter how hard I was pulling on this pipe wrench, I knew I was only minutes, seconds away from that bolt breaking and leaving me kind of stuck. So I called up my buddy, and my buddy said, bring it over. I'll get that bolt out for you. And I had a pipe wrench on it this big. Went over to my buddy's house, and he put it in a vise, and then he goes over and he pulls out these two giant air tanks, look like air tanks, and poof, he starts up a torch. And he puts this torch on the bolt, and he starts heating it. And he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a little pair of pliers. I know it ain't gonna work. So he's heating it. He's heating the thing. Do. And I'm like, yeah, well, this thing. He then takes the torch off, takes the pliers, and goes, bolt comes right out. I said, I can't believe it. He says, yeah, that's what happens when you heat it. I said, wow. Well, that changed everything for me. I no longer get upset about bolts and stuff that are really stuck. Oh, that's useless. That's going to be a big problem. No. I just call my buddy. And come on over with the big tanks. And come on, I heat them up. Bring your little, you know, toy pliers, and we take them out. I said, this is beautiful. It has changed me. It has made me happy. This is beautiful. I no longer wrestle with bolts. I no longer get aggravated at bolts. I no longer give up thinking things are irreparable or beyond hope because I know that if I heat it, I can get it out with a pair of simple channel locks. That belief that I have gives me peace of mind. It gives me freedom. It makes me happy in life. And it enables me to attempt and try more than I have before when it comes to car parts. So here's a truth I want you to have for tonight, and this is it. What we believe and are convinced of will fuel us, I should probably say should fuel us, to act in a way that supports that belief. So what we believe and are convinced of will fuel us to act in a way that supports that belief. Yeah, that's how we want it. That's exactly the way it should be said. Here's what I mean. I believe in the truth of Luke 12:48. Here's Luke 12:48. I believe this. I am convinced of this. For whomever much is given, of him much shall be required. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. I am convinced of this truth. I have faith in this truth. Believing in it, along with the parable of the talents, causes me to honor that belief that God wants me to use my life and my possessions to advance his agenda. He's given me much, and I know he requires much. I believe that, and that causes me to act on it. Not only does God want me to do this, I believe I am required to do this. It causes me to use any talent that I might have for God first, not for me first. That's what my belief in Luke 12:48 does. It causes me, my belief, my conviction of this, causes me to want to bring God enjoyment more than giving myself enjoyment. It causes me to do what God may want me to do more than what I want to do. See, all these actions that we're talking about are birthed and sustained because of my belief, because of my conviction and my faith in God's word. It is my job to honor my belief, honor my conviction, and honor my faith. That's why we say, what we believe and are convinced of will fuel us to act in a way that supports that belief. So what we see, gang, what we see in ourselves and what we see in others is how one honors their convictions. Let me give you a helpful definition for honor. I found this very helpful. Honor is, when we talk about honoring your conviction, it says a strict, adamant, an uncompromising adherence to actions or principles considered right, especially principles showing regard or respect. Now, in the New Testament, the word translated honor has its origin in a Greek word meaning valuable. In fact, the Greek word for without honor means that it has no value. What this is boiling down to is that the truths we adhere to, the convictions that we learn, the beliefs we have faith in are valuable. They are priceless. Jesus called God's truths pearls. These are what we place our faith in. They are our beliefs and convictions, and they are to be honored. They are to be treasured. They are to be valued. And we honor something by strictly and adamantly and uncompromisingly adhering to it. So, for your outlines tonight, tonight's point, the big point on the walk of life is honor your beliefs. I say all this because we're studying how to walk a walk of life. One that leads to fulfillment, a walk that leads to joy, a walk that leads to peace of heart and contentment. What can happen is that when we fail to honor and respect God and his ways, we get bumped off the walk of life. If I had not honored God's truth, the one that I honor in Matthew 12:48, the one that says, "Too much is given, much is required." If I had not honored that, now I'm nothing great, just trying to make an illustration here. If I had not honored the fact that I should do this for God, I would not have played my guitar in a college and career group in 1986, getting my feet wet with ministry. If I had not honored what I believe to be true in Matthew 12:48, I would not have agreed to say yes as a young man in teaching a Bible study. I would not have agreed to host a youth group up in Washington in my house. If I had not honored that belief, I would not have spent my money to go to Bible college. And if I had not honored that belief, I would not have used my time off from the firehouse to gather and pastor a flock of people. You see, I have found that by honoring my faith, honoring my beliefs, honoring my conviction in God, miracles happen. We don't know why things happen the way they do. We don't know why God chooses the people he does to do the things he wants. In fact, most of the time, we're left shrugging our shoulders and wondering why. But when we honor God and do what he tells us, when we follow what he asks us to do, that's when we see miracles happen. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. Now, I can't go through every part of God, nor everything that he says to us, but tonight I want to highlight two truths that are on my heart. One truth is about God, a truth that when we have conviction of, will cause us to honor it. The second truth is about others. I believe if we embrace these truths, live convinced of them, and then honor them, live them out, we will find a walk of life and not a walk of death. The first from the story, truth one, God can be trusted. I ran across a Christian who was walking a road of confusion, frustration, and strife, basically the walk of death as we talk about. And so we sat and chatted, and we touched on this truth that God can be trusted. I asked him if he believed it, and he wholeheartedly said that he did. Then we proceeded to talk about the struggles he was facing, and in each area that he brought up, in each area that we looked at, it was clear that he himself was calling the shots in his life, and not at all letting God call any of the shots in his life. And I read him this truth: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I tried to show him and encourage him to honor this passage, to honor his belief that God can be trusted. Remember, what we believe and are convinced of will fuel us to act in a way that supports that belief. Gang, on the walk of life, God will ask you to do things that will only make sense to God. God will ask you to forgive someone that hurt you who isn't even sorry about the hurt they caused you. Honor your conviction that God can be trusted. God will ask you to give up something that you can see, to go up to something better that isn't in your eyesight yet. Honor your conviction that God can be trusted. God will ask you to suffer for a time to change your future. Honor your conviction that God can be trusted. My friend who's walking a walk of death, he can't do this. He can't do it because he will not honor what he really is not convinced of. He will not do what is in his heart because he really doesn't believe it. His fruit is evidence that his faith is in himself, not in God. And gang, if we believe God can be trusted, then we need to commit to honoring our convictions of that truth. A strict, adamant, uncompromising adherence to this valuable truth. We do that, we find life. We don't, we end up walking down this road of chaos where you'll run across my buddy who is delusionally thinking that he has faith in God when he really has faith in himself. Okay, we're going to move on to a second truth, a second biblical truth. All right, here we go. Another manners moment, right? All right, this is a manners moment on steroids, all right? This is a biggie. Here we go. Manners moment, Pastor Drew. 1 Peter 3:7. This has to do with others, by the way. This is going right along with our message. In the same way, Peter writes, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I have had this subject on my heart recently, and it has everything to do with honoring others. This subject is about treating women with honor. It's kind of can be known as chivalry, I think. We may be a little more comfortable with that word, but this is the manner of men treating women with care and kindness and protection. I think if there were like a chivalry timeline, I think at the very low end, just kind of right of center, at the low end of being chivalrous, you would find men opening the door for a lady. I think that would be just to the right on the good side. I think on that side, even though it's positive, but kind of on the low manners side, would be pulling out a seat for a lady, those kind of things, giving up a seat for a woman. But here's why this has been on my heart. What I'm witnessing in the single men that I work with, golly. You work with them? What I'm seeing is a total slide from low manners, way past midpoint, way, way, way down on the low end of whatever could possibly be down on this horrible end of the scale of how men treat women, down on that end, this horrible place. And I'll be honest with you, because honesty is the best policy. In this horrible place, women are used and discarded. They talk about it right at the firehouse lunch table. In this horrible place, way down here on the how to treat women, the chivalry timeline, men expect women to be, and they applaud women for being fast. Men do not protect women from crude conversation, nor do they shield ladies from lewd behavior. Instead, men act like barbarians and Huns, and they heartily desire women to act like alehouse waitresses. Peter tells us in what we read, give honor to your wives. And that goes for all women, gang. Treat women with understanding. Peter goes on to say that women are equal partners in Christ, but points out that there's a difference in their makeup. The word he uses for weaker means actually physically weaker. Kelly does not bench press as much as me. Close. Kelly does not string as many bags of groceries on her fingers as I do. I don't get 15, 18 of these bad boys, you get them right. She's 4 or 5. Peter, though, in his context here, where he says, the weaker deal, in his context here, he's referring really to a delicateness, a fine and fragile being, an elegantly crafted wine glass that must be handled with great care and treated with respect. Jesus said this, a new command, Jesus says, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I wanted the best for you at my own expense. Now I want you to want the best for another. You can insert the word women here. I want you to want the best for women at your own expense. See, I see part of this commandment as moving way, way up the chivalry scale, way up to that far end over there. Here, at the far end, where we're to love like Christ and to respect like Christ, here we see women, every woman, as the apple of God's eye. That one is God's favorite. The ones we should be protecting from the wolves. That end of the far scale, way up there being chivalrous, the one where we should be fighting to help young ladies keep their purity. Way up on that end, where we treat women with class and dignity, where we speak to them in elegance and in grace. Men, we have work to do on this manners moment. But guess what? Ladies, you have work too. Don't think that manners like Attila the Hun are acceptable. It's not. You set the bar. Ladies, don't speak like a truck driver if you want sweet nothings whispered in your ear. Ladies, model grace. Model dignity and elegance for men. And by all means, applaud the men's awkward and clumsy attempts when they try. Truth two, others. Honor, either way, honor or protect women. Each one is delicate. The apple of God's eye. A fine yet fragile being, elegantly crafted like a wine glass. One that we should be handled with great care and respect. Not a wine glass that you would take, fill with low esteem, slovenly drink from it, and then smash it in a fireplace. If we believe it, we honor it. And when we honor it, we do that by strictly and adamantly and uncompromisingly adhering to it. Okay, we've come a long way tonight. We've covered a lot of ground. And I'll come clean with you. When I started writing this message, I had intended to write three truths. I intended to write three. One about God, which we covered, that he can be trusted, A second truth about others. We picked the truth about how we would treat ladies in a manners moment, that we are to be chivalrous, respect, and protect women. And then I was going to put in a third point. And I said that third point would be to say, God, others, you. I was going to put a third point in about you. But about midway through the week, I decided to scrap that idea. Decided to scrap it. And that's why it's not on your outlines. But guess what? I decided to put it back in. It's an extra, all right? You get this one for free, but you got to write it in, okay? And here's what it's going to be. Let me just say this. Gang, it is very easy. It is very easy being the pastor of Westbridge Community Church. That's true. I find it an easy job. And the reason that it is an easy job is because of you. And that's the truth. You are a very good congregation. So many of you try and succeed at honoring your beliefs, what we're talking about tonight. You do this. You honor your belief and your conviction working on your marriages. We just had people go up to Family Life Marriage Conference. Awesome. Honoring your belief and working on your marriage. You honor your belief and conviction in training up your children in the way they should go in God. Awesome. Sending them to the kids' bridges, reading Bible stories to them, praying with them at night. You honor your belief and your conviction. You're doing this. You're doing it, storing up treasure in heaven. I don't know a church that has more people serving than this church. The percentage of people that serve in this church is incredible. But perhaps the number one, I will put this arguably at the top of the list, is your conviction and your honoring of loving and embracing people who are looking for God and looking for love. This week, my friend Randy crossed the Great River. Randy ran to the arms of Jesus. Now, I don't think I'm overstating here. I don't think I'm overstating when I say nobody enjoyed coming and being at Westbridge more than Mr. Randy. Yeah. And the reason why he loved it here so much was not my messages, it was you. He loved being around this group of people. He loved it because you showed incredible care and love and appreciation for him and his wife, Helen. You had a conviction to love, and you honored it. And in doing so, you found your walk of life and helped Mr. Randy on his walk of life as well. So with this idea of us honoring what we believe, I would like to close out tonight asking the band to come back and to give us an opportunity to talk to God. Now, maybe you're someone who's really been working at honoring your beliefs and honoring your convictions, and we can ask God, Lord, keep spurring me on. Keep moving me forward. Don't let me slow down. Maybe you're someone who's saying, you know what? I don't know that I have honored my convictions or beliefs, or maybe I need to take an honest look at, do I really embrace this and make a change tonight? We can do that simply by speaking with God. The choice is ours. God leaves his offer there. He says, I stand at the door and knock. It's our job to open the door, let him in, and let him be the Lord of our life, the one who gives us the power to live our convictions, to live our beliefs. Let's spend some time talking with God. Would you stand? Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be believers in you who honor our convictions. And if we don't, allow that to challenge us tonight. Allow that to challenge us to look at ourselves and to look at our faith and give it a once over. And Lord, for those who are out there on the front lines, loving, forgiving, showing grace, showing kindness, striving for self-control, living with gentleness, I pray that you'd help each of us to continue. Let the things that we know fuel us so that we live lives that are on the walk of life. For when we follow you, even though we may shrug at times, we know we're doing what you've called us to do, and there is no other road that leads to the celestial city but the one that you've called us to. Keep us strong through the weekdays and bring us back again next week. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night. We'll see you at 7 o'clock.